It's easy, isn't it, to be overwhelmed by what the media likes to call the cost of living crisis. In fact, it's almost impossible for you to turn on a television or a radio station or pick up a newspaper without the media telling you just how hard life is becoming. And yet we really don't need them to do that because we feel it, don't we? We feel it in our hip pocket. We know as we go to the grocery store, we buy our bread and our milk and our daily provisions. We look at the small amount that's in our trolley and the huge bill that the checkout person hands to us. We know the cost of living is rising. We feel it. There's the petrol pump, don't we? So we fill up our vehicles as we travel around. And you, like me, have probably had to think about, well, where can I cut some costs from my living expenses? And how will I meet the expense of my mortgage or pay the debts that I owe? Perhaps you're in a more comfortable position and you're able to afford this rise in living costs, but other things make you anxious. Things of this life, things of, well, perhaps deteriorating health, or maybe just getting old, or the loss of your capacity, perhaps of your mind or your body, as the autumn of age begins to fall upon you. But we come this morning, don't we? We come this morning and we hear the words of Jesus and he says to us, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. And if you notice what he does in this passage, he takes us, doesn't he, from the mundane things of life, from food and drink and clothing and shelter and the things that we need every day. And he lifts our gaze, doesn't he? He lifts our gaze out of the mundane as it was and he pitches it up towards heaven. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He lifts our eyes away from these necessities of life and he focuses them upward, doesn't he? And he says, as he encourages us to do that, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Because you have a heavenly Father who knows your needs. And I want us to think about what Jesus is doing this morning. I want us to think about the effect of what he's doing and what it translates to. As we lift our eyes heavenward, the impact that it has on us in our earthly lives. I want us to think this morning, what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? What does it mean to pursue the righteousness of God? And how is it that such things have the ability to relieve our anxiety here and now, today, as we think about the mundane things of food and clothing, of drink, of shelter, of transportation? So let's think about the seeking the kingdom of God, pursuing righteousness, and relieving our anxieties. As we said, God's remedy for relieving anxieties is not to look, is it, to the things of this world, but to look to the kingdom of heaven, to seek it out and to pursue the righteousness of God. That's Matthew 6. That's what Jesus says. It's right there in verses 31. This is what he says. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or we might put in there the godless, those who don't know God, who don't seek after God. For the godless seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But what does it mean? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? What is it that we're talking about when we say to seek the kingdom of God? We live in a world, don't we, a world which we can say is full of kingdoms or full of nations, nation states. And we notice that they're all different, aren't we? Kingdoms, nations, democracies, like we have here in Australia. Dictatorships like we see in North Korea. Communism as we see it in Russia and China. Capitalism as it's on full display for us in America. All of these human societies that we have, aren't we? But God says, don't look to the leaders of these kind of government systems. It's because that's what we do, don't we? We want the government to save us. Oh, if only the government would give me a pay rise or increase my benefits. We might argue if only the government would stop spending so much money, it would put downward pressure on inflation. But God takes us out of that realm, doesn't he? He says we're not to look towards our own governments. We're look to a kingdom that is of God himself. A kingdom that Daniel is given a vision that will fill the whole earth. And although we don't see its geographic boundaries today, although we don't see its government today, it is a kingdom of God that will one day sweep aside all kingdoms of this earth. And in that great vision of Daniel, will grind them into dust and fill the whole of the earth. And to seek this kingdom of God first and foremost means to seek to become a citizen of that kingdom. We must enter in. You have citizenship of Australia, but to seek the kingdom of God is to seek to have citizenship in the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells us that to do that, we must have faith in him. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe the truth about him. You must believe his message when he says to you, you are a sinner, damned to eternal damnation. You must believe his words when he says to you, if you confess your sin and believe in me, you will have eternal life. I will rescue you from the state that you're in. You must come first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, to turn away from all that you know is wrong, to turn back to God and back to pursuing the path that is good. You must, as Jesus says to Nicodemus, be born again, born anew, born of the Spirit of God. To enter into the kingdom of God, to seek the kingdom of God, is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, to kneel at that cross, to confess our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is as we trust in him that we become citizens of the kingdom of God. And our citizenship is sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and is guaranteed by the king of that kingdom himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is stamped and sealed in the new covenant. And many of us here today know the living reality of that, for we have come to that cross, for we have had our citizenship sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, written into a covenant unchangeable, guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But we too are told, aren't we? It's just not to the unbeliever that this message goes. It goes to the believer as well. It goes to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek first the kingdom of God. We, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who know ourselves to be the citizens of heaven, participants in this new and global reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing in, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. And in so doing, to have our anxieties relieved. And what does it mean for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us to seek this kingdom? Well, first and foremost, it means that we are to seek the advancement, the coming, the good, the full and final establishment of the kingdom of God. We are to seek its extension. We are to seek its good. We are to see its borders expanded, as it were. To seek the kingdom of God is to contribute to its coming. It is to contribute to its existence. It is to participate in the life of the kingdom, which of course is expressed in the life of the church. We are to sing its praises. We are to fly the flag of the kingdom of God. We are to be patriots, as it were, for the kingdom of God, to celebrate all its goods, to participate in its life, to be obedient to its king, to praise its king, to follow his commands and the laws that he establishes. We are seek to flourish under the rule of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he himself is the king of the kingdom of God. And he is God's anointed one. We call him Christ, don't we? Why? Because he is anointed by God. That's what it means, isn't it? Christ is, of course, the Greek word for Messiah, which means the anointed one, the one chosen by God to be the king of his kingdom. We are called, don't we, to participate in the life of the kingdom of God. To seek the kingdom of God is what we are called to do. And Jesus here lifts our eyes from this world, doesn't he, to that coming world, but to the kingdom in which we have already entered in, haven't we? For it has come in us. It comes in us as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God fills our hearts, as we walk in his ways, as we follow his lead, as he leads us as the good shepherd, as the rightful king. The kingdom of God comes, doesn't it? And we advance it as we surrender our own lives to his rule. Paul tells us that in the kingdom of God we flourish and are blessed. He tells us it's like a building, isn't it, with the chief cornerstone as the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 2. Peter describes it, doesn't it, as a temple in which you and I are living stones. We are being moulded, as it were, into this structure, Paul tells us, in which the true and the living God dwells. This is the kingdom which we are to seek. This is no abstract concept. It has no geographically defined boundaries as we might think of them. Although we can certainly conceive of a realm ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will certainly have geographical boundaries. The scriptures tell us it will exist from sea to shining sea. In fact, it will encompass the whole of the earth. In fact, it will encompass the new heaven and the new earth, and it will be ruled in righteousness. It will have boundaries. Though it begins in the spiritual realm, it flows, doesn't it, into the physical realm. And we are in that transition period between this world and the next, where the kingdom of God is coming but hasn't fully arrived yet. But we can enjoy its benefits. We can sit at the feet of our King, and that's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? Here we sit listening to our King as he says to us, don't be anxious. Please, my people, don't be anxious. Trust me. I am your king. I am your provider. I know your needs. For we are part of that kingdom. For this is a thriving society, isn't it? This is not some stale building like we sit in today. This is a living organism, a living organism. Paul describes it as a body with Christ Jesus as its head. And you and I, participants in that living organism, a living organism. And this is an organism that brings together all that is good. It brings together the highest good for mankind, doesn't it? For we are not here subsumed into society. We are not, as it were, in one of these societies where, well, we're all sacrificed for the greater good, as we might think of the socialist system that sets aside the individual as insignificant and unimportant as long as the greater good goes on. This is not the kingdom of God, for in it we have a place. We have a place as individuals. For Paul not only describes it as a building, he describes it as a body. And he describes each one of us as parts of that body. One an eye, one an ear, one a leg, one a toe, one a finger. And the point he's making is that each one of us has our own individuality. For human societies tend to either exalt the individual or crush it, don't they? We talk about right and left. We talk about communism and capitalism. And we can think of those kind of systems of government, can't we? We can think of communism as the extreme form of socialism that looks really, doesn't it, as we do what is for the greater good. It's geared towards the greater good. The state and the purposes of the whole country exist are far more important than the needs of any given individual. And in a sense, individualism is crushed. And the individual is harnessed for the good of the state, almost becoming slave-like. And we see on the other hand, don't we, what we typically know as capitalism that exalts the individual, doesn't it, almost at the expense of the collective good. It's more important that you flourish or that your business flourishes and don't really worry too much whether that affects the state or not. It's more about you and your personal success. And at one level, I'm painting a kind of extreme of these ideas, but I'm doing that so that you understand that these are the ideas that exist in some form or another in human societies, aren't they? But one of the glorious things about the kingdom of God is here they come together, that together we live in a society that is for the collective good, but where your individualism and my individualism is not crushed but cherished, where it blossoms and flourishes, where it finds its full success, where it makes its contribution, and yet its contribution is for the good of all. So the kingdom of God sets before us this wondrous and glorious plan. Paul says this is what we are to seek, and this is what we are to seek as a church, that we are to come together as a group of individuals gifted in unique and different ways from all sorts of cultural backgrounds and all sorts of financial abilities, all sorts of giftings from our God. We come together, individual, gifted by God, and yet we unite as one. Here in the church, we see but a small outpost of the kingdom of God. As it comes together and it produces flourishing for the individual and flourishing for the community at both and one at the same time. And it's here, isn't it, in this society that man finds his chief end, that each woman finds her purpose in life. For we are called, aren't we, into this kingdom. And here we are given the responsibility not over being the government, not only of being obedient to all that it is, but to worship the King. For our King is not only a man, but he is, of course, the true and the living God. It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ who rules the kingdom of God. It is at his voice that the laws are set. And it is at his call that we come. But more than that, do we just obey a system of government? We worship our King because he is the true and the living God. And so in the kingdom of God, we find our chief purpose and the chief end of man, to worship God and to glorify him forever. So we are lifted upward. And so we are given a vision glorious of what human society can be under the rule of a human king who is truly divine. And his rule, of course, is the rule of righteousness. He has, the scriptures tell us, the scepter of righteousness, and he will establish righteousness from sea to shining sea. Not surprising then that he says to us, as the citizens of this kingdom, seek, pursue the righteousness of God. Pursue righteousness. Pursue all that is good for the kingdom of God, all that is good for your fellow citizens. Pursue all that is good and right in the eyes of God. And what do we mean when we say to pursue the righteousness of God? If we are citizens of his kingdom, if we are pursuing this coming kingdom that will come in all its fullness at the end of the age, what does it mean to pursue righteousness and particularly the righteousness of God? We need to understand what we're talking about when we say the righteousness of God. It's easy to think of the righteousness of God as some kind of external standard, some set of laws or rules. It's easy to think of it in that way. We think of it sometimes, don't we, as the Ten Commandments. This is the righteousness of God written down in the law of Moses. And that's true. But we would miss something of the righteousness of God if we were to limit it to that list of commandments, even if we were to limit it to the expanded list that we see throughout Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. No, the righteousness of God is the very essence of who he is. It is the very nature of his being. It is his whole character. For God is righteous. He cannot be anything other than righteous, for it is who he is. It is nothing more than his character and being. It is nothing less than his character and being, for he is righteousness. He is the embodiment of righteousness. To pursue the righteousness of God, then, is to pursue the very character and nature of God. We see it personified, don't we? We see it made flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it made flesh in our King. We see it made flesh there in the pages of Scripture as we read through the Gospels. We see the righteous of God living in the brokenness of this world. And as we are called to pursue that righteousness, we too are called to follow that pattern. We are called to follow the picture that Jesus gives us, to imitate him, to be, as it were, his image bearers, for that is what we are created for. You are created and I are created to bear the image of the true and living God, the image of righteousness. It is the pattern laid down for your life and for my life. We are to seek it, the highest good for each and every one of us. In pursuing it, we are truly blessed. For our God is a good shepherd, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. It is, as our confession says, the chief end and the primary purpose where we find blessing and glory, where we find flourishing as human beings. And here we find peace. Here we find rest. Here are the green pastures. Here are the still waters of which David speaks. For we know now, don't we, that our hearts have peace with God. And we find within ourselves peace and at rest, for we know our sins to be forgiven. And here, as Jesus takes us from the mundane things of this world and lifts our eyes towards heaven, he says, "Why are you worrying about the things of this world, O citizen of heaven? For here we find the peace that overcomes the anxieties of this world." When we know ourselves to be truly citizens of the kingdom of God, to pursue its good, to partake in its community, to depend upon its king, to contribute to its needs, to be obedient to the rule of its king, to pursue righteousness, to truly praise and worship our King. Here we find peace. For Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that the King cares for his citizens, that they are deeply loved, that their needs are known, and that they are provided for. What a society to live in. We cannot say such things about our own government. We wonder if they even know we exist. And at times we surely wonder whether they even care about the circumstances of the life of the people that they are set to govern. But the truth that Jesus lays before us, with which he relieves our anxieties, is that you are citizens of the kingdom of God, that you are cared for by the King, that he knows your needs, he knows you individually, he knows it collectively. And he loves and he cares for for the King. My wife has got hold of the recent trend in gardening that sees dahlias being planted again. I grew up with them. My mother was a great grower of dahlias. They sort of faded out of people's gardens, and now it's come back again. And she's planted some in our garden, and they're a beautiful, extraordinary plant in so many ways. I was looking out the window this morning. There's one there that's about nearly 2 metres tall, 1.8, 2 metres tall, something like that. It's an extraordinary salmon pink. Just as the dew was sitting on it and the sun was breaking this morning, I was looking out my window and this flower that looks something like a pom-pom almost, countless petals all perfectly arranged, each one perfectly coloured. The colours fade from deeper in the middle to softer on the outer edge. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And Scripture tells us, doesn't it, that the God of heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stooped down and clothed that dahlia, that he took time out to make sure that it was well-dressed. It'll last a few weeks and it'll be gone. Perhaps we'll pick it and it'll end up in a vase on our table. But it'll go. Jesus says, don't you think you're more valuable than the dahlias that grow in your garden? That the lilies that you see, don't you think you're more valuable? Don't you understand who you are to me? Flitting around among the dahlias in my garden is a family of wrens, blue wrens. There's a beautiful blue cockbird there and he struts about. And I notice that he's got eight hens in his harem. It's grown since we've been there. It was five when we first came there. And I was watching them yesterday as I was sitting there thinking about this. And can I tell you, they're plump. They're fat, they're well fed. They hop across our lawn and through our garden day by day on a little circle that they follow. And every day they pick up tiny little insects, almost unseeable to the human eye. Scriptures tells us, doesn't it, that the God of heaven ensures that that little band of wrens is well fed each and every day. And they bring me great pleasure as I sit there and I watch them and I admire them. And your Scripture tells us, doesn't it, that we are much, much more valuable than a group of hens, than two sparrows. And yet God takes time out of his day to feed them. How much more will he clothe you? How much more will he feed you? The wrens nest in the bushes on our property. There they find shelter from the storm. There the needs are provided for. And Jesus says to us, doesn't he? He sits as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the cosmos, and he says to you, my people, citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven, don't worry. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about drink. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about shelter. I know you need these things, and my Father will provide them. But we doubt, don't we? Jesus needs to tell us this message, doesn't he? Because the things of this life overwhelm us. We do become anxious. That's the reality that we live in. It's hard. I struggle. I look at what's in the bank. I look at the bills. I think, how am I going to pay these bills? I'm sure you experience those things as well. It's in our nature to be anxious, isn't it? In fact, sometimes we can become so anxious and so much that we doubt even the love of God. We sometimes feel that God has abandoned us, that the struggles of this life are so overwhelming. They swamp us like great waves on a boat. We feel like we're sinking under the pressures of life. Our struggles can be so severe at times we wonder if God has completely abandoned us. Does he still care? Does he still know that I exist? My heart is so overwhelmed with sorrow. I see no end to the difficulties of life. I cannot even see the goodness of God in my life. So much have these things overwhelmed me. And sometimes that's the reality that we live in. Not just the anxieties of day-to-day life, but the deep struggles that sometimes completely hide the face of God from us. And perhaps you have been through that. Perhaps you are going through that. But how can we know in those moments? How can we know the voice of our King? How can we know the reality that God loves us and loves us still? Well, we can look, can't we? We can look to our King, and we can look to his death on the cross. For there lies the great symbol of his love. If you don't think you're more valuable than a few wrens that hop around the garden or the sparrows that pick up the crumbs, look at the cross. And there you will see the depth of the love of God. There you will see how much God values you. For here the King of Kings comes, and there he dies in your place. And there he says, in a voice that echoes through the ages, I love you and I died for you and I will never abandon you now. If you doubt the love of God, if you doubt your value in God's eyes, look at the cross. No greater love, the scriptures tell us, does a person have for another than he lay down his life for his friend. King of Kings came and he laid down his life for his citizens, even while they were still enemies of his kingdom. Look at the cross and understand that you are immensely valuable to God. Understand that you are deeply loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, a love that would shed his blood, that would allow himself to be whipped and beaten and broken and nailed to the cross and humiliated. A love that would see him enter the grave and rise again. Excuse me. Hard times will come. There's no question about it. I don't trust our government to be competent or skilled enough to manage our economy. They will make mistakes and they will get it right, more by chance perhaps than good management. But hard times will come and go and blessings will come and go. But we stand in this world, don't we? Not only as citizens of Australia, but citizens of the kingdom of God. And we are encouraged to lift our eyes and look to our King. Look to the King that loves us. Look to the King who cares for us. Look to the King who provides for all our needs. And we are to take to heart his promises. For he comes to us today and he says that he cares. Remember his promises. For if God feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow, will he not care for you? O ye of little faith, listen to the words of Jesus. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? The godless seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Amen.